To the service. Amen. If you're joining us by way of the internet, amen, we welcome you as well. Amen. We want to give God the glory. Amen. Let Him know that we love Him. Let's sing that song, "There Is None Like You." There is none like you. Just raise your hands and worship Him this morning. No one else can touch my heart like you. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Sing it out. There is none like you, Jesus. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Once more. For there is none like you, my Jesus. See, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Let's sing that song, "I Give My Mind." I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thought. Make it all brand new and change my life. Oh, let me live in all that's true. I just want to be like you. So your desire. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus this morning? Amen. Don't you just love Him? Hallelujah. I love to give Him praise. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Amen. Let's speed it up just a little bit. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. And I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Has He made you glad? He has made me glad. Has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. All generations, I I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, O Lord, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, give Him praise, people. For He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory. Evermore. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my need. Oh, He provideth all my need. Oh, Jehovah, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Let the redeemed Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Amen. You love Him? Why don't you give Him another hand of praise? Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to change the order of our service at this time, and we're going to take up our special needs. Let's sing one more just before we do that. Father in heaven, we love You. Key of F.
Father in heaven, we love You. We lift Your name in all the earth. May Your kingdom be established in our praises as a people declare Your mighty words. Bless
Seats for just a few minutes. I want to make mention of these special needs. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy Clayville if he would take these needs before the Lord for us. Amen. I have several folks that are traveling, and we want to be mindful of that. God would grant traveling mercies for these people. Amen. I'll mention a few of these. I want to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan, who is in West Virginia. I want to remember the Irish family. They're also traveling. Sister Grace Johnson is traveling as well. She's in Louisiana, so let's keep her in prayer. Pascal family was not able to be with us today. Please keep them in your prayers. Man, we want to remember the Florians. They're also on vacation traveling. Keep them in your prayers. I believe Brother Aaron and Sister Elizabeth McGarry are in Arizona, so keep them in your prayers as well. Man, we definitely feel them when they're away. And we want just miss them and pray that God will bring them safely back to our assembly. Amen. Continue to remember Brother Larry Pruitt in your prayers, folks. Definitely need to hold him up before the Lord for that special need. Amen. I have a special need here for... This is from Sister Mary Smith. She's not feeling well today. Amen. So let's hold Sister Mary Smith up in your prayers. And Sister Carol Henley was not able to be here today. I think she's streaming the service. Amen. So God bless her and pray that she'd be able to make it back to church. Amen. That's all I have at this time. If you'd stand with me. If you have unspoken prayer requests, by uplifted hands. Amen. God knows your need, my friend. I know that's a very special need that you have there. Just hold that on your heart before the Lord as we pray. Come now, Brother Jeremy.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father. Lord, we so appreciate this opportunity to gather together, Lord, and to worship you this morning, Lord. Father, we come not before your throne of our own merit, Lord, but by the sacrifice that you've made for us, Father. So, Lord, we lift these needs up to you, each one, Father, trusting, Lord, that you're more than able to make a way, Lord, to heal those that are sick, Father, to be with those that are in need, Lord, that are seeking your direction. Father, for the ones that couldn't be here that desire to be, Lord, our Sister Carol, Lord, and our Sister Smith, Lord, such precious saints, Father, wish they could be here. We pray that you would be with them even where they're at now, Lord, and just may your presence draw nigh to them. Lord, we invite you to come now, Lord, and just inhabit our praises as we worship you this morning. We pray that the atmosphere would just be pleasing to you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, of anything that would be a hindrance to your spirit, I pray, God. Cover us with your blood. Lord, we are just looking forward to what you have for us. As your servant has sought your mind, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help him to just be moved aside, Lord, and to be a instrument, a tool in your hand, Lord, to speak to us what we have need of, Father. Lord, encouragement, direction, Father, uplifting. We just trust, Lord, that you're more than able to speak to every need, Lord, spoken or not. We give this time wholly to you and ask that you would be glorified in it, Father. We give thanks now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. You can have your seat. Sister Sarah has a special, Sarah Basaki. As she's making her way, let's sing that song together. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to you all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. First verse. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom, and who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sister Sarah.
Song of praise that flows from those you have. have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts and hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. And words are not enough to tell you of our love, just listen to our hearts.
Amen. We appreciate that special, Sister Sarah. God bless you. Let's all stand. Our deacons would come forward at this time. We'll take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing as the pastor makes his way forward. Have your way. Amen. Brother Jeff, if you would lead us in prayer, sir. We sing this song. I want you all just to enter into worship with all your hearts. Amen.
Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our heart and have your way. As we wait and as we pray, speak your word into our heart and have your way.
Raise your hands now, give him praise.
Have your way, have your way, Lord, have your way. O Holy Spirit, fill our heart and have your way. As we wait and as we pray, speak your word
into our hearts and have your way. One more time now. Oh, have your way,
my Lord.
Have your way.
Oh, Holy
Spirit,
fill
our hearts. God still moves.
God still moves. Sorry. Yes, God still moves in the hearts of His people. God still moves, does not sleep, nor does He slumber. God still moves, God still moves. The Lord. We're going to go to prayer this morning as we begin, and I'm going to ask you to remember, especially this morning, Sister Jackie. I believe it's been mentioned already this morning, but they have been just about all week with her mom, who's in the care of hospice. She is a fighter, her mom is. She's a believer for many years and has struggled with dementia. And they are, you know, looking after her through hospice. But Brother Mark said it's just amazing. He said just to see her hold on and hold on and hold on. And she's just a strong woman. And so naturally that's very exhausting on the family. So I told her especially this morning that we'd be remembering them in prayer. Also as well, I had a communication this afternoon or this week from Alaska. And Brother Franklin, who you may not picture him, but I've showed his picture several times from Alaska, and his wife has brain cancer, and the doctors have operated on it, and they're pretty much taking their hands off of her. She's not, I know she'd be less than 40 years old for sure and has a family. Her name is Sandra, and if you don't mind, I'd ask you just to remember her in prayer. Their last name is Matchian. Sandra Matchian, and she's in Alaska. So we've been asked to remember that need in prayer this morning. Let's sing that little chorus again, hear our prayer, O Lord, and let's just approach Him this morning. But as we do that, let me ask you this morning, do you have something that you'd like to bring to God and lay at His feet today? If you had the chance, do you have something you'd like to bring to God? And I have a bunch. In case you don't have anything, I have a bunch of things I'd like to bring to God and lay at His feet. Well, I need you to believe this morning that He hears you when you pray. And so let's just join together now as we sing this together and approach Him. Hear my prayer, O Lord. From the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than that is higher than I. For You have been my strength in times of trouble, tower above mine enemies. Lord, I will abide with You forever in the shelter of Your wings. For You strength in times of trouble, tower above mine enemies. Lord, I will abide with You forever in the shelter of Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning and thank you for this opportunity we have and the joy we have that we can take all of our requests and all of our petitions and lay them at your feet. And that, Lord, you're a God who hears and you're a God who cares and you're a God who knows the answer to every problem and every situation we find ourselves in. There is nothing that is too great for you. There is nothing that is impossible with you. And so, Father, we come with confidence this morning and we just break through the layers of unbelief and the clouds of doubt and we just ascend into your presence today, Lord, by faith and just lay these things before you because we do know you care about all that we, your people, can go through. Lord Jesus, we specifically mention Sister Jackie, her sisters, her brother, Brother Mark, and all of the family, Lord, and we just commit them into your care with Sister Jackie's mother. And Lord, knowing that even though she's been in this condition now for many years, and even though, Lord, the family has prepared themselves for this hour, we know it's still difficult, Lord, to let go in a human sense. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to them and just give them, Lord, a peace that only the Holy Spirit can give. And Father, we pray for Sister Sandra today up in Alaska. And Lord, what a daunting feeling it must be when the doctors will take their hands off your case and say there's nothing else that we can do. And Lord, it must feel very lonely when you come into that moment. But I pray now that you would draw near and fill that gap in her life. And Lord, you would just give her that peace that only the Prince of Peace can give. Lord, you're a healer today the same as you ever were. And so we entrust her into your care now and ask that you would give strength to her and to Brother Franklin as well. And Lord, may you just draw near to them in this special hour of need. We think of Brother Larry today, Lord, and all those who are listening. We commit them to you now in faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And all the bride said, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to ask you to take your Bible this morning, and if you don't mind, we'll take just a little reading there before we let you have your seats today. We want to remember Sister Cindy, also who's here today. Brother Steve and Sister Sarah are on their way. They were here for Sunday school, and they're on their way to Virginia to minister up there. So we want to remember them. We appreciate them coming early this morning. Matt Cross is out of town this week, and we're also remembering Sister Shirley Lingle's son, Clinton, who had brain surgery over this last, no, it wasn't brain surgery, colon surgery, I'm sorry, had a resection done, and he has got a six-week recovery period, so we're remembering them in prayer. We welcome all of our streamers, and good to have them with us today. They sometimes remind me that they're out there, and I know they're out there, and good to have them with us today. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Now, this is a great story, and it's one that's familiar to you. So we'll just read a little passage here this morning. But if you don't mind, in verse 8, let's just take that verse first of all. This is when Moses is up in the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone, and he comes down. All right, God tells him, Moses, go down and go among those people. In verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They're just fresh out of Egypt. And he said they've turned away. And they have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's a pretty quick decline, isn't it? I said that's a pretty quick decline. They're just out of Egypt, and they're saying down there, these are the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, that's idolatry in its most raw form. Now, God's response to that, we find in verse 11 there, is that he's going to consume them. He says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them off. I'm going to start again. And Moses, verse 11, besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. It's an amazing thing that Moses would have said that to God. And in verse 12, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. and saith unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto you and your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for being patient there and all of that. Dennis Shepherd's birthday is 77th birthday is on October 17th, and Brother Joe Drum has a birthday on the 18th, right? Brother Joe, God bless you. Appreciate the drums very much. Also, Memphis' birthday, right? How old is Memphis?
2 years old.
Wonderful. May God bless him. This weekend is our safety class we're having in the church here, and it'll be 10 o'clock on October 19th for all of you that are able to come and be with us. You're certainly welcome. You don't need to bring anything, anything ballistic at all. Just come, and it'll be just fine. And then November 23rd, we're going to have a special youth service that is opened up to other assemblies as well. We're going to be holding it here. That's a Saturday night. Brother Nathan Erickson is going to be ministering for us, and then he'll take the Sunday morning service as well for that weekend. Just wanted to show you a picture. They're coming very close to completing this project in Arusha. If you've ever been to Arusha, Tanzania with me, this is the picture of the new structure. And the front door of the church was on the other side of the building. And they did a complete flip, expanded the building, doubled the size of the capacity there, and just absolutely did a tremendous job. They're not finished yet, but they are getting very close, and the outside structure is already done. Brother Elias wrote me this note because this is something that we as a congregation have helped them to do. They still have about $5,800, I think it's left in all of their concrete inside work that they have to do, and then also for the windows and all the finishing touches there. But they're very close, and they wanted me to come over before the end of the year and dedicate it, and I said no. Not going to do it in 2019 unless the Lord directed me specifically. And so, Lord willing, in the following year, we'll do that. But he wrote yesterday and he said, thank you very much for helping us build a good church building. He said, pray for us that believers will go further spiritually and have a nice place in their hearts for God to dwell. And I thought that was very nice. It's good to have the birds with us today from Ohio. God bless you. Good to see you again. We are we're going to jump right in this morning here, and I trust that the Lord will help us to be able to pick up somewhat from where we were last Sunday morning. And there are a lot of things here that I want to deal with, and we've been talking about this subject of God is identified by his characteristics. And as I told you, I picked up this book. It was belonged to my mother-in-law, and I picked it up and was reading through it here. And it's just been a tremendous message. And if you have had the opportunity to grab that, it's just a great one to read. I think it was Brother David who was telling me that he had a fire alarm go off, or a police alarm go off in Target 3 o'clock in the morning the other day. And he was in there and had to go to work early. So he figured after they cleared the building and there was no problem, he pulled out his God is identified in his, by his characteristics and read that in the silence in Target. So wherever the opportunity affords itself, it's a good thing to do. Brother Branham makes this statement. He says about Abraham. He said that he's talking about Abraham and the characteristic of what a real believer looks like, what he really acts like and sounds like. And he was talking about Abraham believing that God was going to give him a child, just exactly like he had said in the promise to him and Sarah. And Abraham said, well, glory to God, I feel fine. He said, we're going to have that baby anyhow, because he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong. Listen now, everybody. He was strong, giving praise to God. He was strong, giving praise to God, for he was fully persuaded that what God had said, God is able to perform. Amen. He said, there is the characteristic of a believer. That's what believers do. They believe, don't they? Even when things are stacked against them, they still believe and they trust God. And so it's a wonderful attribute. So this is a study in characteristics. And we want to look at this morning here. I've got two very interesting and very different, diverse things that we're going to talk about this morning and tonight. And so it'll be interesting for sure. We're going to have a baptism tonight. Sister Rebecca Ivy is going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're excited about that and very happy about that. And if there's anybody else here today that has never made that decision and never made that step, you're certainly welcome to do that tonight. You want to think about that. Now, I want to give you this little statement here. I got a statement scripture I want to give you very quickly here to get going, because I'm moving in a very specific direction here. I'm heading somewhere, Lord willing. We'll see if we can get to it today, and then we'll pick it up and develop it a little bit more. And I think you'll see the development here this morning. Everybody all right? I haven't really said anything significant this morning yet, except that Sister Rebecca is going to get baptized here. But I want you to follow this statement now. This is in Hear Ye Him. It's 1956, and Brother Branham's praying for the people. And he said, Jesus, he said, there's people in the building tonight that's joined church for years ago. And he said they have a cold, they formally joined the church. They're really just church members, is what he's describing. But they always wanted the time when they could have the real thing. And they've had their ups and downs, but they want to have the real thing. Let me just say this morning, you need to have the real thing. Every one of us want to have the real thing, right? We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to sacrifice all of this to have the wrong thing. We want to have the right thing. Because we want to go to the right place, not the wrong place, right? We want to go the right way to the right place, the right time. God grant to every person tonight, while your great presence is here, because that's how it happens, is in His presence, that they will accept Jesus the Savior and let Him place into their nature, into their character, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. That they might, when the characteristics of Christ are placed in your heart, this is what they'll do. That they might love one another, and they might love you so much that they'll go home and act like Christians, live like Christians, have fellowship with all Christians, and be your children, and be such in the neighborhood, until as that mother deer displayed the love of a mother and one unbeliever to Christ, may they display the salt of the kingdom of God in Christian love until they'll win their neighbors and all around them to the Christ of God. Now, that's a long sentence. Brother Branham, when he talks about the deer, he's talking about that mother deer that Brother Branham was out hunting with Chris Berg. You remember that fellow? And he was an unbeliever, and he had a fawn whistle there. And when he blew that fawn whistle, the mother who had that mother instinct would step out, because she was stepping out in defense of her baby, right, of the fawn. And he had that call, and Brother Branham was greatly grieved by that when he saw that doe stand out there, and she was just ready to face whatever was going to come at her, because she thought her child might be in the fawn might be in trouble. And so she stood out there, and Brother Branham saw the heart of a real mother there, just willing to face anything in order to defend that little fawn. And so Brother Branham says, again now, he says, may Lord, you place into their nature, into their character, the characteristics of Christ. Stop there for a minute. That's what I want to have. I want Him to be able to place or mold in me or bring out in me the character of Christ, so that other people can look at me and see God. Right? Written epistles, known and read of all men. And this is the connection now that we have with this. This is not just identifying the characteristics of God, but it's also identifying the characteristics of God in us. That they might love one another and love you so much that they'll go home and act like Christians, live like Christians, have fellowship with all Christians, and be your children, and be such in a neighborhood, to actually affect your neighborhood and the people you work with and the people you associate with, until as that mother deer displayed the love of a mother and one unbeliever to Christ, that was Chris Berg, may they display the salt of the kingdom of God in Christian love until they'll win their neighbors and all around to the Christ of God. That's a great prayer. It's a great way to start. Now, think about this for a moment. The idea of God unveiling Himself, or one step back, the idea of God hiding Himself is really quite a unique phenomenon. God actually hides Himself. He hides Himself from the world. He could be right in the world, and the world knew Him not, the Bible says, right? So we serve a God who delights in hiding Himself. That's really quite an unusual thing. But remember now, because he's the one who hides himself, he's also the one who unveils himself. He hides and he reveals, right? And so therefore, it's really, really important here from the outset. Everybody look at me. It's really, Noah, it's really important here. Noah's in deep thought there. It's really important for us to understand the way that God reveals himself. Really important for us to understand how he unveils himself or how we're supposed to go find him. Because there's all kinds of things that people attribute to being God or, you know, as God. But there is one true and living God, right? And so we want to find out exactly how he hides himself and then how he reveals himself and how we can identify that as really God. There are ways. So let's talk about that. Back in the Old Testament, Brother Branham says in 1964, and this is a really great sermon on this subject, we find out that God veiled himself from unbelievers. God has a very odd way of dealing with people. He hides himself from the unbeliever and reveals himself to the believer. God does that. So that's his way. Always been his way. The problem Jesus describes is in Matthew 24. Because he said in the last day, and this is a scripture about the last day, he said that there will arise false prophets. And there will arise false Christs. And they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. So, in the last day, this becomes more critical. It becomes more important to understand. Because we got to figure out, number one, the right way to identify God and make sure that it is God, because we want to follow the right person to the right place at the right time. Are we okay? All right, so in the angel of the Lord, I told you we're going to go scripture quote here just for a few minutes. The Bible said in the last day that there'd be a famine, not for bread alone, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And men would go from the east and north, the west and the south to find it, and they would fail. Lots of people will be searching. Lots of people will have a desire to know. And they'll do whatever they can to try to get to where God is and the Word of God is and something where something real is. Because Brother Bram said that's the desire of men's hearts, to find something real. He said you better get sealed into the kingdom of God by the Holy Ghost while you got a chance. You talk about a confusing time. It's coming. This is 1951. Okay? So this is 66 years ago. He said it's a confusing time that's coming when the Bible said it would be so close it will deceive the very elect if possible. Now when you come into confusing times, or dark times, or uncertain times, which the Bible all describes about our time, when you come into that, you need to have a clear light. You need to have a certain sound. Josh and Kristen, good to have you back. When you come into times like that, perilous times like that, you need to have a guide. Everybody look at me. You need to have a guide. You need to have an absolute. You need to have someone who can clearly show you the way, or at least show you the next step. And absolutely believe that, that is of God. You need to have that in confusing times. So here's a prophet telling us that confusing times are coming. And the only way for you, or the solution for that, is to be sealed into the kingdom of God by the Holy Ghost. If you're not sealed in by the Holy Ghost, hang on. Because we need to make sure you understand what that means. Now, I need you to pin this other scripture in here as well. In Matthew chapter 11, 25, Jesus says, at that time, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. That tells us two really great things. Number one, that your understanding of the things of God and the person of God don't depend on your intellect. They don't depend on your level of education. So you can have the least amount of education, but have a revelation that matches every other believer on the face of the earth. You're not going to get it ahead of the believers. Only prophets get that. But you will have the revelation you need for the hour that you're living in. It is completely independent of human intellect. Are we okay? But secondly, here's the promise. That God promised to reveal himself unto babes such as would learn, because he holds the key to revelation himself. So if anyone's going to unlock the door, it isn't going to be me, although I'd love to do that. It isn't going to be you by your study or dedication or your determination. It isn't going to happen that way. He holds the key to revelation himself. So if you are privy to the revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour, it is because God has given you that. It is a gift of God. It is a blessing of God. That's how we know it. But remember now, it's independent completely of anything to do with education. So you don't have to be smart to get it. You don't have to be like me to get it. You don't have to be like Brother Branham to get it. You just really got to thank God when you do get it. Because I believe that a revelation is a great thing. All right. My whole purpose in talking about this way is to make sure that we understand the principles that are laid out for us here in Scripture. And one of the things that I'm doing here and I want to focus on is Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, because they are things that God said before the fall. There are things that happened before problems set in the Garden of Eden. And it's very instructive, Genesis 1 and 2. It's very informative because it's the way that God began to talk to Adam and deal with Adam without sin in the way. Because ever after the fall, God had to deal with him in terms of God and fallen man. But before man fell, God spoke to him a certain way. So therefore, there was a certain communication that God was giving. There were certain things that God was giving to Adam and Eve there and showing them things in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that are not like that after the fall. And so it's really been instructive. So I've been going back and kind of weaving that together. So let's watch now for a minute. Brother Branham said in 1964 in the message, he has to pass this way. He was to pass this way. Brethren, it's the real thing that changes a man's mind. The real thing that changes a man's mind, changes their attitude. Sometimes it's a press. Sometimes it's a catastrophe that'll do that. Sometimes it'll be a calamity that falls into your pathway. And it really makes you get serious with God. It really makes you seek God. And when you do that, you'll be saying, God, I want you to be clear. I want you to tell me. I need to know. I'm desperate. I don't have anywhere else to turn to. And when you get to that place, then God very often will reveal himself in a way that you can confidently make the next step, right? So he says sometimes it's the press. Sometimes it's the pressure. You know what? I believe we're moving into a time of, I would have to say we're in a time of confusion, right? Brother Bram described, he said it's coming. And confusion means that when you have two people that are saying, thus saith the Lord, you know what? We've got confusion. And we got some people, you know, that will say, well, we don't need a pastor, you just need to play a tape. And then other people will say, well, you know, there is a fivefold ministry and everyone's convinced they're right. That can breed confusion. Unless you know where you're standing, right? The elements of confusion are among us. So is the thunder. But I need you to understand something here, that I believe we're moving into a time where God will probably allow certain things to happen that have not happened before, that will, in a sense, upset our status quo, upset our normal routine. I really believe we're moving into that. I'm not trying to be scary at all. I'm just saying that I believe that we're moving into a press, and a press is a squeeze, where certain things will be brought out among the bride of Christ that the normal routine are not going to bring out. Press makes us pray differently. Press will make us get along differently than how we've gotten along. Press will make sure that we understand we need one another. And this one is not up here because of their revelation, and this one's down here, and so forth. Press tends to bring people together because they're going through things collectively wherein we need to have one another's support and one another's prayers. And Brother Bram's talking about a press here, and he says, we'll get to it tonight before you come. And this is what his encouragement was to the people right at the very beginning. He said, study and see what he was. Study and see what he was. And whatever he was, he has to be the same today. So that's why I'm dealing with Genesis chapter 2 here. Study what he was, and then you'll find out that he has to be the same because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And does God identify himself by his characteristic? He always must remain that way because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a very powerful thing. He's repeated it over and over and over again throughout all of the body of the message here, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, you know what? That really should teach us something, that if we can figure out what God was, then we can know what God is, because he doesn't change, right? So therefore, Brother Branham's encouraging the people in this paragraph, if you go down and read through it, the whole thing, he's encouraged people to come and study and open your mind and let God deal with you and let him affect you with a revelation of what he is today. And he says what we need to do is just study and look in his word and see what he was. And then we can understand what he is, all right? So we defined last week about a characteristic, and it means a feature or a quality belonging to a typical person, place, or thing that serves to identify it. A feature that helps distinguish a person or a thing. In the example right here, it says stripes are characteristic of the zebra. All zebras have stripes. They all have a unique stripe pattern. Zebra stripes are meant to ward off flies. But also, stripes on a zebra are meant to identify them because, oh, here's Bob with the double line, you know, over here on his back. And you know, we all know that's Bob. I mean, Bob's born that way. Bob the zebra. And so they have a unique identifier that is like a fingerprint, is unique to every one of them. You might notice in here in the second line that we have the phrase state troopers. Isn't it true that state troopers have certain characteristics about them that are like nobody else? And all of you people that have ever gotten a speeding ticket know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, let me just describe it for a minute, because this will really help clinch this for you. If you've ever had an infraction of the law on the state trooper, well, I had one. I'll be honest with you today. I'd be real careful how honest I am here. I was coming back from Washington one time. I was up visiting Andrew. I was by myself, and I had a truck that had a very deep tint on the window. And I was zipping along on Interstate 64, coming out to the first Starbucks on my way home in Front Royal. And I was in the left lane. I was just, you know, zipping along there. And all of a sudden, I see the blue lights. And this is the middle of the day. So I pulled over. And as you all know, and you're all smiling, looking at me, because you all know, this guy gets out, and he closes the door. First, he does a little bit of writing, a little bit of typing, you know, because he's checking your license plate right away and does all of that. And then he gets out of the car, and he does this little maneuver, and he gets everything just so. And then he begins the walk. Now, that walk takes about 2 hours to get, and he walks up to your car. And he's looking in, and you're fretting, and you're the feeling, and all the blood runs down to your feet, and you're stumbling to get your registration out, and your license, and everything else. And did I bring my gun? Did my wife put her gun in her purse? And I was by myself, so he comes to the window, and I said, "Sir," I said to him, "Sir, I don't think I was speeding." He said, "No, you weren't." He said, "We had a murder here 2 days ago." And he said, we're looking for somebody who might come back and visit the scene of the crime." And he said, "Your windows are too dark and I couldn't see you and I wanted to stop and see you." Huh. Now, let me tell you a real story. Another real story. I was talking to a police officer recently, and he told me, he said, whenever they catch somebody who is a killer, somebody who especially who shoot a policeman, they always interrogate them a little bit more to find out why they did that. Why did you shoot that policeman? There's all kinds of policemen. Well, why did you actually shoot that one? And they always interview him. They do extensive interviews to try to find out because they want to prevent any kind of future infraction. And this fellow told this policeman who I know, he told him, he said, "I shot him because when he came at me, he was like a happy-go-lucky kind of a sheriff's guy, and he didn't have his shirt tucked in, and he looked kind of loose and sloppy." And he said, on the basis of how he looked, I thought I might be able to take him out. Because I know he was going to either kill me or take me into jail forever. So I knew I could probably take him out because he was kind of happy-go-lucky and loose and just kind of, you know, wandering up to me like this in a casual kind of a way. And he said, I thought for a moment, I can probably take this guy out. And he drew and he did. He shot him and killed him. Now, the policeman asked the same guy. He says, why didn't you shoot me? If you shot him, why didn't you shoot me? Guy says right away, well, look at yourself. He said, you're all dressed sharp. He said, you had your vest on. You have your shoes shined. You had your hat on. You had your shirt tucked in. You had your hand precariously over near your gun. Not on your gun, but close to it. And he said, I felt like you were in control by how you looked. And I knew that you would be more capable than this other guy. Just in my mind. And I knew I'd probably never take you down. So the whole idea of a state trooper who comes up to your car, he comes up a certain way. And you notice he's always shined, shirt tucked in, the hat pulled down a certain way, got his flashlight there, got his hand in a certain place on his belt, and he's ready. He looks like he's in control. He makes you feel like he's in control. It's the characteristics that they practice. It is a certain way that they act and they control themselves and they deal with a potentially dangerous situation that makes you feel like you're not in control, he's in control. Those are characteristics they practice. That's just not by accident. They are dressed in the way that is meant to convey that this is something that's very serious, and I'm a professional, and I'm here to deal with this. And if you do something funny, someone's going to go down. And that's the impression you get if you make the wrong move. So you put your hands on the steering wheel and you turn the lights on and you make sure that you say please and thank you and yes sir and no sir, right? In Virginia, you do anyway. Because you don't want to mess with this guy because he looks like somebody who's in control and could take you out pretty quickly. That's meant to be done. That's the characteristics that state troopers have. Are you getting the point? When a policeman comes across to someone who doesn't have those characteristics and are not on display, then a person might look at that and say, you know what, I can outrun that guy. I can outdraw that guy. I can outfight that guy because he doesn't look very professional. He doesn't look very much together. So they give you that impression. Even though you might be bigger, stronger, faster, and have a better draw, it doesn't matter. You're given the impression by the characteristics that he displays that he's in control. Does that make sense? So a feature that helps to distinguish a person or thing and makes them distinctive, that's a characteristic. Zebras have characteristics. Piranha fish have characteristics. Matter of fact, Brother Aaron McGarry, who was listening last week, he said, I've been listening all week, he said, to try to find a place where there's piranha that you could slide into and we could see if your theory actually is so. People who are left brain, right brain have different characteristics, right? The people who are left-brained are people who are all straight lines. They're reasonable. They're logical. They deal with numbers, strategies, and analysis. They like to have things in control. They like to have things black and white. People on the other side, people who are right-brained, tend to have things in curves. They love music. They love poetry. They love creativity and freedom and peace and happiness and imagination. And there are people who are very different, but they have characteristics. And if we go around the room, I could very easily tell you all whether you're left brain or right brain. Now, coming back to Exodus chapter 32, which we read for our text here, I need you to identify something with me here. Let me dramatize this a little bit just so that you'll understand. I've done this before. The people that came out with Moses, they're corrupted already because Moses has gone 40 days up in the mountain. And he's communing with God, and he's getting the Ten Commandments to bring back to the people. And so they're starting to squirm down there, and they start to say, well, you know, maybe he's not coming back. He's gone too long. Maybe he's not going to show up again, so we need to have our own religion. Remember what I've told you before, that when people get into that spot, they tend to go back to what they came out of. That's generally the rule. They'll fall back to what they came out of. They never rarely go forward. Listen, the people who contest this message and come away from it go back to something. They never go forward to something. They'll go back to a Trinitarian church. They'll go back to some Pentecostal church every time. I've often asked them, I've often talked to them and said, you're telling me that the message is not right. Tell me what I need to go on to. Because I was once in a denominational church, and when I came across this, it brought me forward and closer to the kingdom. Now, tell me what step I need to take to bring me even closer to the kingdom than what this message did. And they'll say, no, you need to just step away from it. And I say, to where? Back to where a denominational system is, or a Trinitarian system or something like that? Remember, that spirit will always drag you back. All right? Now, so here's the people now. They're worshiping, golden calf. And, they're fashioning this, and Aaron is involved, so they feel like it's credible, it's okay. And Moses is up in the mountain with God. God, who sees everything and hears everything, he looks down at Moses and he says, do you hear that? And Moses says, yeah, it sounds like the sound of war. No, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of revelry. They're having a revival, a Pentecostal revival here. They're going back into the wrong thing. And Moses, you need to go down there. And Moses goes down and he gets so upset, he throws down the Ten Commandments and he breaks them and so forth. You know the story. And God is right there saying, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them off and I'm going to destroy them all. Moses says, Lord, don't do it. And he literally throws himself in the breach. He throws himself in the path of God's wrath. So God, listen, God's marching to destroy the Israelites. And when he comes to that place where he's almost ready to do it, in order to complete the task, he's got to step over Moses, who threw himself in the breach. And when he came to that place, God saw Christ on the cross and drew back. Because Moses said, slay me instead of them. The innocent for the guilty. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? Slay me, the innocent for the guilty. And when God did that and came to Moses there and said, he drew back and didn't destroy the children of Israel, because he would have had to step over Christ also if he had done it to Moses. Don't you realize, you're the one who was spared judgment because Jesus threw himself in the breach and said, take me, the innocent, for the guilty, and spare them. Because God had every right to destroy us, right? God had every right to wipe us off the face of the earth. But he didn't, because of his intercessory spirit, because of his mercy and his compassion. So notice now, when that happens, God sees the character of himself in a man. In a sin-born man, God sees the character of himself in Moses there and stops, because God stops judgment when he sees the character of himself, or the character of Christ in his people. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to just highlight a few things back here. Genesis chapter 2. Again, we're learning principles here about how God does things, because this is God's conversation, God's communication with Adam before the fall. Genesis 1 and chapter 2 are very closely connected. Let me explain it this way. Look at me here for a moment, if you got your Bible found. Genesis chapter 1 is like looking through God's eye, kind of like if you're looking through this camera back here and looking at what's happening on the stage this way. You got a perspective. You got a view. God said, let there be light. Let there be the firmament. Let there be the plants and animals and so forth. And God does that. If you want to replay that, or if you wanted to see it again and see it from a different angle, we'd go to that camera. And we'd look at the same thing done, but we'd look at it from another angle. That's what Genesis 2 is. Genesis 1 is God speaking, God's creating. You get a view of it this way. Genesis chapter 2 is God actually doing what he's saying, what he's thinking about here. And it's coming to pass. We're looking at basically the thing that was in God's mind, but we're looking at it come to pass. Now, watch here for a moment here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. They were finished. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now listen to me for a moment here. For the first time, God sanctifies not a place or a person, but he sanctifies a time. He says, I'm going to set apart, that's what sanctification is, right? I'm going to set apart a day. On this day, I rested. I rested and marveled at the creation. Because at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says when God finished his creation, he sat back and he said, whoa, this is good, right? So when we honor that Sabbath, and God wanted mankind to honor the Sabbath, in a sense, we're imitating God. We're marveling in his creation. We're acknowledging that he's the creator. And we are aware that, you know what? All we have and all that is around us is a result of what God did. He's the creator. But there's a second little part to this as well. Because God put a lot of stock in the Sabbath day. Next, Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you that ye know that I am the Lord your God. When you acknowledge the Sabbath, you acknowledge me as creator. When you acknowledge the Sabbath and honor the Sabbath, then you acknowledge me as the God who created it all and the God who's responsible for it all. And when you honor the Sabbath day, then you are also, listen, you're also saying that I can live without working every day because I am of value even if I don't work. That's what God's actually saying. Some people think that I'm only of value when I'm working and I'm earning and I'm bringing home money and I'm functioning and I'm producing something. God says, stop it and think about the Creator. And think about what you're doing the other 6 days of the week and whether that is in the will of God and worthy of God's blessing. And take a day and realize that I don't really need to do anything in order to be valued and loved by God. But isn't it true that a lot of people feel like, unless I'm working, I'm nothing? A lot of guys become workaholics because they feel like if I don't work and I don't have, if I'm not producing and I'm not making something, then I'm really nothing. God is saying by the Sabbath, you need to back off from that and realize that I love you whether you make a great big income or not. I love you whether you work every day of the week or not. So you need to step back and realize that God loves you even if you're not producing because you're simply mine. Some of you are looking at me like, but you know what? That's the way God views the Jewish people. God has blessed the Jewish people when they honored the Sabbath day. And God judged them when they failed to honor the Sabbath day because God wanted the people to know you are blessed because you're my people, not because of how much you produce. You're blessed because you're my people, not because of how much money you make. Folks, we are spiritual Jews. I might remind you, right? We are the royal seed of Abraham. And let me tell you something. God loves you even if you got the job thing all worked out. Or not. God loves you. Do you believe that? Some of you are going through difficult job juggling. And Hickory's not a great place for jobs. It's a funny place when it comes to jobs. And, not that there's really any great place in the country for jobs, but I'm saying that, you know, sometimes you think you got it all worked out and all your ducks in a row and everything else, and then bang, something will happen out of the blue and, you know, you're kind of back at square one. And things will happen. God wants you to know. God wants us to know, I love you whether you got it all in a row or not. I love you whether you're on top of the pile or you're just struggling to find out what is next in your life and what God wants you to do. Let me tell you, your worth in the eyes of God is not dependent upon your take-home pay. Should a man work? Yes. Should he provide for his family? Yes. Sometimes, you know, sisters are involved in doing that and helping to make ends meet and so forth. Brother Branham gave, you know, an explanation about that. We won't go into all of that. But just to say this, that God loves you whether the economy is good or whether the economy is not. God loves you whether we're in the squeeze and some of us might have to lay down what we have because of our convictions. Let me tell you, God loves you whether you do or whether you don't. God loves you, saints of God, no matter what you produce, God loves you. Whether you have a big church or a small church, God loves you. Come on, somebody say amen. God loves you whether you have a degree or whether you don't have a degree. That's not the requirement of God's love. God's love is elective love. It's love that's based on what He knew from before the foundation of the world. It's not a love based on performance or accomplishment. And God wanted you to take a day where you can stop and think about that and worship Him and just thank Him for being the Creator. And thank you, Lord, for what you provided last week. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do next week. Is that all right? That's the idea of a Sabbath. It's a rest. It's a time and a place where you can say, I'm at rest in God. And you know what? I don't need to do anything to prove my love to Him. And He's not going to love me more because I do this or that. Now, I'm just going to jump here. Because there's a little principle I want you to see in Genesis chapter 2 here. David cried in Psalms 119. Now, here's a man made after God's own heart, but without the Holy Ghost. Right? Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. In other words, Lord, I'd love to see full salvation. I'd love to know the freedom from sin. I'd love to see the nature of sin defeated in me. I'd love to know the fullness of all of that. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I am thy servant. I know who I am, but give me understanding, Lord. I need to have that I may know thy testimonies. Lord, I long to see the accomplishment of your word. I long to see, the ability in my own life to fulfill your word and to be all you want me to be. But Lord, deal with me according to thy mercy and not necessarily because of thy judgment. Now, when I came across that scripture, I came back and I began to think about this, that in the Bible, the desire of men is always to know Him, always to know God, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, Philippians 3, which is of the law, but that was just through the faith of Christ. So in the first part here, he's talking like David. I only know the law. I only know the commandments that God has given. But he says, I don't want to have just the righteousness which is of the law and my performance of it. But he said, I want to have the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death. I want to know that I know you, and I want to know that when the resurrection comes, I'm going to be in it. That's Paul's desire. Every one of us have that same kind of a desire if you're a believer. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now when Paul says that I might know Him, it means to know more than just the facts. It means to perceive something. It means even when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, there was a reference to sexual intercourse there. But to the Greeks here, and this is the paragraph I want to read. To the Greeks this meant to know facts, but these facts may or may not affect one's conduct. For instance, you can be here and you can know by a factual reading of the Bible that God sent a prophet according to Malachi 4 and he arrived in this generation. He's already come and gone, right? The facts will prove that. The facts also say that it's not right for a woman to cut her hair. I mean, we can know that. And that's a fact we can know. Just like you can know that if you took all the soft drinks that were ever produced in the world and ran them over Niagara Falls, the falls would run dry in 17 hours. You didn't know that. But now you have a fact. You know, the fact really doesn't motivate us like we ought to think, wow, maybe we should do something about that. Like what? Facts in themselves may or may not change your conduct. When you really know something, though, to the Jew, true knowledge always manifested itself in one's conduct. One did not know something until that fact had a practical outworking in your life. So in other words, you say, well, I know Jesus. Well, if we know Jesus and we don't come to church, and I know Jesus and I don't pay my tithes, and I know Jesus and I don't, dress right as a girl or, dress appropriately as a boy, then we'd have to question whether those facts about knowing Jesus really have made a consequence in your life. Do they have consequence in your life? Well, if there's no change of character, if there's no change of conduct, then we could question that, right? Or at least God could question that. But when somebody says that, I really know this message. I've been raising this message. And, you know, it's an absolute to them. It's something that they believe and they embrace and they realize the things that are prophesied through this message really going to happen. And they're acting accordingly. Then you know what? Their lives are affected by that. We can say that, you know, they really do know the message. They really do know. So now the knowledge that Paul is saying that I might know him is more than just that I might have facts that are accumulated in the Bible or commentaries about Jesus, but I really do know, I really do have an experience with God that shapes my life and makes me actually different because of coming in contact with the living God. It's not coming in contact with the facts of the Bible. It's coming in contact with the living God. If Brother Branham was here and you had an encounter with Brother Branham, that still would not make you a believer. Because Brother Branham could never make his own message live. You know why? Because it wasn't Brother Branham's message. It was God's message. And it takes the working of the Holy Spirit to quicken that message and make it alive in your heart. Just like the gospel of St. Paul. Paul couldn't make people believe it if they didn't believe it. It had to be the working of the Holy Spirit to make a new man out of an old man. Not as though I had already attained, Paul said. Either were already perfect, but I follow after if that which I may apprehend, that which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. So Paul says, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. A believer is always characterized by moving in one direction and one direction only. He's not standing still and he's not going backwards, he's going forward. Sister Rebecca communicated with me this week. She wants to move forward in her experience with God and her faith with God. That's a right step. The devil is not telling you to move forward. The devil is always telling you, I can hold back. You know, it'll be a time. It'll be all right. You got lots of time. You're young. No, the Holy Spirit tells you to move forward all the time. Move forward all the time. He's interested in your spiritual growth. He's interested in your spiritual welfare. He's always trying to move you ahead and move you ahead. Right? All right. So, in Genesis 2, if you have your Bible still open here, you'll find this phrase that I've got underlined here. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So this is God explaining to Adam a little bit about himself, because he uses this unique phrase, the Lord God. He puts two words together here. And these two words are Adonai, number one, and Elohim. And he puts those two together when he addresses himself. This is what the Lord God has done. As a matter of fact, outside of Exodus over here, you'll find the only time this combination is used is in the book of Genesis, early in the book of Genesis here, because God wanted to convey something to the people about who he really is. Here's the two characteristics he's trying to get across. That when he says the Lord, it means Jehovah or Adonai. That means, as Brother Branham defined it many times, the self-existing one. He is a God of mercy. That's what that means in the Hebrew. When the word God is used, it means Elohim. He is El Elah Elohim. He is the God who rules. He is the great judge. He is the absolute. He's the divine one. So he's a God of mercy and a God of justice. Now, God put these two words together. Okay? God put Lord God together in Genesis chapter 2 here, and he said, I am the Lord God. This is what the Lord God has done. I am the God of mercy. At the same time, I am the God of justice. Now, you know what? You have to have both of these components in order to live in what we refer to as a decent society. Let's just say that we just had justice. If God was a God of justice, and that's all he ever dealt with was justice, then you know what? Every day would be a day like Noah's day when everybody died. Because you know what? We're all sinners. All of us have... Anybody here want to bring their clean slate for last week? Isn't it true that if God dealt with us only according to judgment, if God only dealt with us according to the law, we'd all be sunk. And everyone else who came on the earth would be sunk because we're all sinners. But isn't it true that if God was just mercy, crime would abound because there'd be no repercussions for crime? So God balances these two things among men. This is not going to happen in the Garden of Eden, but it's going to happen outside of the Garden of Eden after the fall. That if you violate one of God's laws, listen, if you violate one of God's laws, then God has a right to bring justice on behalf of His law because you violated it. But because He is also a God of mercy, very often God will extend mercy when mercy is needed. So for instance, let's think about this for a minute. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, He was sending him there to bring a message of oncoming judgment. But because they did the right thing, then this other part of God went on display and they received mercy, right? Are we okay? So you know what? They can say, that's the characteristics of our God. That's our God who was ready to bring judgment, but extended mercy because they did the right thing. So the Jewish proverb says this, to spare the ravening leopard is an act of injustice to the sheep. Because it's important for us to understand, it's important for us to know that those who show mercy to the cruel end up being cruel to those who deserve mercy. All right, let me give you an example here. I know I'm making you think here this morning. I'm sorry to do that. Numbers chapter 21. You remember when the children of Israel were wandering through the desert and they came by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That happens to all peoples. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And there's no good reception out here, and we can't even get Netflix after 9 o'clock, and there's nothing here. We're just, you know what? We just don't like this church anymore. And they started to complain against God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. No, it wasn't mercy, it was justice. God acted because of their disobedience and sent fiery serpents among the people. The people then repent, come to Moses, and they said in verse 7, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. Now they're starting to get it right. And they come back through Moses, and Moses comes to God. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent, I'll make peace with them. What have you got? Judgment and mercy in the same experience, right? Are we okay? You say, all right, that's Old Testament. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. I know that this is going on in the church. And he says, you know what? They're not even ashamed of it, but let me tell you about fornicators. He said, fornicators, I write unto you in an epistle not to even company with fornicators. It's a violation of God's law, and therefore, God has a right to bring justice in view in this situation. He's telling the church, this is to the church here. It is commonly reported among the church that this is going on here. There are certain things, folks, there are certain things that don't belong in the church. They happen in the world, that doesn't make them right, but they certainly don't belong in the church. And Paul is dealing with this very directly and very matter-of-factly here. He's very black and white when it comes to this, that this doesn't belong. And he says, and besides that, you shouldn't even have company with fornicators. So when the judgment is passed out, time passes, Paul comes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. The church acted on this, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So you know what? Listen, the nature of Christ, or the characteristic of Christ in the church, is not just to have a heavy hand of justice against wrongdoing, but rather to expose it, and to make the correction. When this man corrects himself and he's sorrowful for what he's done, now the church has a responsibility to come back and forgive him. You understand what Paul is doing? He's bringing justice and mercy in the same scene. Some of you are looking at me and saying, no, I'd never forgive him. Well, hold on now. That's not the character of Christ. What we're looking for is the character of Christ, right? Now, this is not a person who takes the sin and flaunts it and says, I don't care what the church says, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, hey, buddy, we have a response for that. But when a person actually repents and makes things right, and he's doing everything he knows how to make this right, then you know what? The church now has a responsibility. The same church that acted in justice is the same church now that has to act in mercy. Do you understand? That is how our lawmakers in this country formulated the laws and the constitution of our country. Not just saying that we are going to operate by, you know, black and white rules and dictatorships and so forth. Matter of fact, they made it so that the government would not exercise complete lordship and just justice over the people. But rather, they would have the people would have a vote. They would have a say. And so, in a sense, a decent society operates this way. Listen, this is from Genesis chapter 2. This is what God began right in the very beginning there. And this is, to me, this is how God wanted the people to keep in mind as a characteristic of God, as a characteristic of Christ in us, that when we are involved with people as a church, as a body, or even in your family, there are family rules. And then when the rules are violated or something goes wrong, yes, there's a consequence for that. But keep in mind, that's just a place for mercy as well. But I will guarantee if you treat your children only with mercy, you'll have a bunch of spoiled brats unless they come in contact with the justice of parents who are in control. Are we okay? You will ruin your children by just extending to them mercy only. You will ruin your children by just extending justice only. There's a balance in both of them. Come on, isn't that right? And that's the way, that's a characteristic of God. That's what God wanted to do. And he said, I'm going to tell you, Adam, right in the beginning, after Genesis 1 and the first phrases of Genesis chapter 2, he said, this is what the Lord God has done. This is who I am. I want you to know that there's a tree of life and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's two trees here. And in the same chapter, chapter 2, God says to Adam, I'm the Lord God. I'm one who has justice and mercy both entwined in my name. And there's two trees here. One of them you can't touch at all, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam does. What's God going to do? He's a God of justice and mercy, right? But he's warned Adam beforehand. That's why the communication of Genesis chapter 2 is so intriguing to me, because it happens before the fall. It's the things that God said to Adam and plainly made Adam know before the fall actually came. And so therefore, this is the way it is, Adam. God is known by these characteristics. So God says to Adam and Eve, he looks at them and he says, you've taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God could have slain them right there. But what does he do? He slays the innocent one for the guilty, kills the lamb, gives them the skins, and off they go. He doesn't destroy them. He could have and started again, right? I mean, he could have raised up Abraham right there in Genesis chapter 4. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. He extends mercy with justice. They're outside the Garden of Eden, but now they also have God's mercy in an atonement for them, for their wrongs, and they carry on out into the world. I think in us, in terms of us dealing with one another, I think we could probably use a good balance on this. Because it is not just when somebody does something wrong or somebody falls among us, it's important for us not to just pull the trigger and say, ha, yeah, I knew he was a rascal. Sometimes we can do that in the church, and sometimes we can do that even among, you know, groups of people in the church, friends, and somebody does something wrong, somebody commits something or falls into a trap, and we're just quick to put them up against the wall and just let them have it. You always got to think about it this way. What if that was me that fell in the trap? How would I want to be treated if I was in that situation? Yeah, there's a reaping what I sow, and there's a consequence for violating God's law. But you know what? Like David said in Psalm 119, which I read to you there, Lord, I want to know full salvation. I want to know. But don't deal with me according to thy judgment. Deal with me in mercy. Because we don't always get it right. So David's prayer, in a sense, becomes our prayer, that we want to get it right, but Lord, be patient with me. Deal with me in terms of mercy. And that's God unveiling characteristics of himself to Adam even before the fall. Am I making sense? All right. Now, let me just wind up here. And I want to wind up in where I want to take off next time here. Brother Branham talks about many, many places here. He talks about the breath of life. The breath of life is initiated in the Garden of Eden. Because now God had spoken about Adam in Genesis 1. But in Genesis 2, he takes the earth and he forms it. And he creates a man. But he doesn't fully become Adam until God breathes into him the breath of life. Breath of life becomes his life. Animals have everything Adam had except the breath of life. Animals are not people. Can I say that again? Animals are not people. And let me tell you something. You can put all the stickers you want on the back of my truck. But animals are not people. I wish we could take the cameras and just turn them that way and find the reddest face in the house. Let me assure you something. In our society, a lot of people fail to make the distinction between animals and people. And they equate animals with people. I got to tell you a story. I was driving along out my road out Reiner. We have one road that gets us out of Reiner and in. Two-lane road. And I'm coming up over the top of the hill, and there's a dip and another top of the hill over here. Great big motor home parked in the middle of the road. Traffic backed up a mile. And I'm thinking, whoa. I was going to call Lucas because he usually knows what's going on the radio and stuff. And I was trying to figure out. And there was a woman standing by the side of the road. People were getting out of their cars. Traffic stopped completely. And I rolled down the window. You don't roll the window down anymore, right? But you know what I mean. And I said to this woman, I said, hey, is there an accident up ahead? And she said, no, it's a dog. And I said, do you know John Harwell? Well, let me say it in case he was here. Really? Like, what's the problem with the dog? Well, someone saw a dog by the side of the road just running on its own, a beagle. And so they're stopped up there trying to catch it. Really? I said, you're in Reiner. There's all kinds of beagles in Reiner that run around all over the place. Is the dog run over? Is it dead? No, it's just running out there. So I saw the woman who owned the motorhome, who happened to be blocking up the traffic, running across the field, you know, running like this. Here, doggy. And she's got a treat in her hand for the dog. Hello, doggy. And she's running. And I'm like, really? We got to wait till she comes back to get in her motorhome to drive off because there's a beagle and Reiner running around. Do you know how many beagles there are in Reiner that run around hunting dogs, you know? And this dog, hur, 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 and off it was gone in the woods and down there. And I said, hey, I got to go another way. This is nuts. And this woman by the side of the road was, you know, I hope she gets it. What, is a baby laying in the field with the dog, or is there... You know, is there a family dead on the side of the road or something? I mean, it's a dog in Reiner. There's all kinds of hunting dogs in Reiner. Give me a break. And so finally, you know, I'm a very patient person. And I'm just waiting. And then finally, this woman gets back in the motorhome and the traffic goes again. There's a distinction between animals and people. Now, if we had time, you could go back in Genesis 2 and say that Adam had a breath of life. That's a different life than is what's in an animal. Because Adam is made in the image of God. And the Hebrew words are different. So animals might be made in the image of Lassie. But man is made in the... I'm being funny here, but you understand there's a lot of people who take that very seriously. And that's a big deal now. Is this a whole idea that, you know, the preservation of all the animals and everything? I'm not against that because I believe we're stewards of the earth. And as I mentioned last night, I believe we're put in the garden to tend the garden because God made it and he said it doesn't have rain, it doesn't have anybody to till the soil. And that's our responsibility. But now, there's a distinction. And Adam, Brother Branham said, you're believing unto eternal life. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it is eternal life, never born of the Spirit until the Holy Ghost comes in. You can be in the church. You can have the right dress code. You can show up at all the right Sunday school classes. You can be void of tattoos. But you're not born again until you receive the Holy Ghost. That's the breath of life. And a baby's got life in the womb of a mother, little muscles quivering. It's a quivering. It's a life. But it's a different life when it breathes the breath of life into its nostrils. It's different. It's not just bios now, but it is actually a living human being. We got to take the entire full gospel, and being that we've identified ourselves full gospel people, let's mold our character. Watch what he says now, and I'm going to quit. We're invited to be molded in his image that we might reflect his presence. One of the brothers in the men's meeting said this, that this message came to produce something in you. It didn't just come to give you new doctrine. It came to produce something in you. And what it wants you to do, what God is actually calling us to do, is to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. And in order to do that, we've got to be molded in his image. And then the works that I do shall you do also. We're invited by God to take him as an example. Let our character be molded. What a thing. He says that when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ. The mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. He wants us to have the character of Christ. That's God's intent, for us to have the character of Christ. So that the things we do actually express the living God to a dying world. Let's talk about our world, our day that we're living in. God's actually called us to express Christ to a living, in a living way, to a dying world. You're the last representation of Christ that's going to be in this world. So your character counts. Your character matters now. Because if I mean, you can come to church and be a member of the church, but if you're a lying, cheating rascal, and you're a good for nothing, and you're up to all kinds of crimes outside of this in the weekend, but you come to church and I'm one of them. I'm so glad. I mean, it might impress the believers because they don't know what's going on in your life, but that's not the commission. It's not the commission to live one way through the week and live another way in the church. The commission is for you to go into all the world and express Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is have the mind of Christ. The only way you're going to have that is with the breath of life. So you've got to have more than just attendance. You've got to have more than just knowledge. You have to have an encounter with Christ. You have to have the Holy Ghost. Are there problems after you get it? Of course. Are there temptations after you get it? Even more. But that's the starting place. That's how God started Adam. Right? In the beginning, when God fashioned Adam and made him, he didn't just make him and then say, I'll be back in 3 years and I'll give you the breath of life. He didn't do that. He made him, gave him the breath of life, and off he went. God does not want you to go through life with a religious shell over you or a religious covering over you with the expectation that you're going to have an encounter with God in 20 years. That's not the idea. God wants you to be an overcomer in this life. He wants you to be an overcomer in this world. And the only way you're going to overcome, the only way you're going to navigate through confusing times is if you have the breath of life, the true breath of life from God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have your musicians just slip up here if you don't mind. And I don't want you to end on me here. I want you just to hold your thinking here for a minute. When Adam was made, God formed him and breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. He became somebody who, in a sense, is very, very much like his father. Very much because he was made in the image of God. Very much so. One who possessed the mind of God to know what to do. And it becomes a very, very important thing for Adam. And we could say that Adam stepped out and laid down his own life for his wife Eve. And God could have destroyed Eve just like God could have destroyed Sarah, Abraham's wife. But they were a part of one another. And so therefore, Adam paid that price, the innocent for the guilty, so that she might live. And what we saw right in the very beginning, right in the Garden of Eden, is the characteristics of Christ on display right then when God made a man. Characteristics of that's Jesus right there. Because that's what his whole intent was, to come and to pay the price, to die the innocent for the guilty, that we might live. And that's exactly what he did. When people in a church exercise mediation, when they exercise mercy, when they exercise compassion, when they exercise not a floppy kind of a, we'll accept anyone, any way, whatsoever. No, we believe there's an absolute, right? We believe there's a word. But with that law, with that word, with the commandments of God, also comes mercy. And they both are together, even identified in the names of God. They're identified together. And so therefore, when we display the right kind of discipline with the right kind of compassion, you know what? That's the exercise of the character of Christ. That's expression of the character of Christ. And that's a good thing. I have a maker, and he knows my name. Let's sing it this morning here together. Let's just worship him for a little this morning here. And I want you to think about this idea of the breath of life now, because we want to take that and we want to talk about that a little bit more. I have a maker, and he formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Sing it out now. I have a Father. He calls me his own, and he'll never leave me, no matter where I go. Thank you, Lord. He knows my name, and he knows my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Sing this chorus again now. He knows my name, and he my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and hears me. Oh, it sounds good now. Let's sing it now from the beginning. I have a maker, and he knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. Well, my life was in his hand. Yes, he knows. He knows my name, and he knows.
knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when.
Jaron, if you come on up here a second. Sing it now.
I have a Father, and He calls me His own, and He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
Sing it again now. Sing the chorus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He knows. And He knows my every thought, and He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Let's sing it this morning now. Let's just worship Him together.
Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about His love. Oh, think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Oh, great is the measure of our Father's
majesty. When you think about the Father's love, you think about how that He's a God of justice still, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But He's also a God of mercy. Think about how I'm grateful He's both. I'm certainly grateful He's both, because He's a God who's righteous, and He's a judge who is righteous. He's one who is fair, always fair. That's for sure. But He's a God of mercy, and I thank Him for that.
Majesty, we worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. From His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt. high the name of Jesus. Magnify, glorify Christ Jesus the King. O Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus, the King. O Majesty, His Majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, He's the King of all kings.
Let's bow our heads together. I want you just to think of it this way now. When it comes to the breath of life or anything else that you have need of, sometimes it's a good exercise for us just to say, Lord, show me what I need. Show me what I have need of. And we'll believe that you're a supplier. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're one who's able to supply everything, Lord, that's missing. Everything that we're lacking. Just examine ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we approach, Lord, the end of this service, and Lord, just sensing your presence among us, God, we realize, Lord, that as we are moving towards a time we call the millennium and the wedding supper and all the other things that will unfold after that, Lord, we say to you today as a people that we want to be ready, that we want to be serving you in the right way, in the right time, right place, that we can receive the right things from you. And Lord, for us to have those things, we know, Lord, that it's going to take a separation, Lord. And even as your prophet said one time, a greater dedication, a greater commitment to you. And Lord, whatever it is, and however, wherever we stand, and all of us are in different places, Lord, but we know, Lord Jesus, that you have a purpose in bringing us together that we might hear the Word of God. Because there's always something good. There's always something you supply, Lord, whenever you come among us. Father God, I pray you move us ahead. You'd move us, Lord, closer to the kingdom. But the closer we get, the more we can expect the fight to rage, Lord, against us. And so we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just minister, Lord, to each and every heart, each and every soul that's gathered here today. Lord, we have need of you, and we recognize that. We have need of you, Lord, and we're not ashamed to come to you and lift our hands to you. We have a need of you, Lord, because we are a fallen people living in a world that's falling apart. But Lord, you have redeemed us, and so we're moving, Lord, away from this into eternity. And so, Father God, we just commit our ways to you now today and ask, Lord, that you would just examine our hearts, Lord. The things that maybe we lack, that, Lord, you would begin to supply and you begin to pour forth those things, Lord, that need to come upon us. Stir in this congregation, I pray, Lord. Stir in the hearts of your people, Lord, not only here, but around where the bride are gathered, that, Father, you might cause us, Lord, to look at things maybe even in a different way. Help us, Lord, to look to you. We'll give you thanks and praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I worship you, Almighty God. Let's sing that this morning here. Let's sing it as we go this morning, and may God bless you. We'll see you. We have my group's going to meet this afternoon at 3:45 here in the church, and then we have our service at 5. So my class is going to meet here, 3:45.
I worship you, Almighty God, for there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace, that is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, for there is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. No, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. Like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do.